Well, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in John 10. So I'd encourage you to go ahead and open up to John 10, starting in verse 22 this morning. This is a passage that we skipped over, but we're going to come back to. And I'll just say a word a bit more about that in a moment. But we're taking a little bit of a backtrack throughout the Gospel of John. If you have the church Bible, it's on page 896, so you try to find it. But we're going to read John 10, verses 22 through 42. Please hear now the word of the Lord. John 10, 22 through 42. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray together, asking him to illuminate his word to us. Just as we've read it, we want his word to come home to our hearts through the preaching of it, and that he would open our eyes and hearts to see it for what it is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, the Word incarnate, the Word of the Father who appeared in flesh. And I thank you that you've not left us without your revelation, a way to know you through Christ your Son. And Lord, we pray now that you'd work by your Spirit in our minds and hearts to quicken them, to take the scales off our eyes and the hardness of our heart, to remove it. We would see Jesus through your word, through the preaching of it. And we would be reminded of the gospel. And we'd be drawn to him. Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, that the unfolding of it brings light. Lord, bring light to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're jumping back to this passage in John because it was skipped over with my unexpected trip to the States. Schedule changed a little bit, but I still did want to preach on this passage, even though it's out of the normal order. Of course, immediately preceding this passage, Jesus declared that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We'll obviously see that theme continuing in this passage of him being the good shepherd and his relationship to his sheep as the good shepherd. As we continue in the Gospel of John again today, once again, we'll see the emphasis of both John, the author, and Jesus, their emphasis on belief. Again, belief is the chief focus as he writes for John. And again, much of what Jesus does and says as well is about belief. Do you believe? Or condemning the Jews for not believing. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is once again the all-encompassing goal of this passage as well, this passage that we're in today. And if John seems somewhat repetitive, again, in this regard, it is because he is about belief. But can belief really be overemphasized? I don't think it can. Belief is of central importance. It is the instrument that unites us to the saving person and work of Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us. Our faith is what overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4 tells us. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is what we live by. Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that the saints of old lived by faith, looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises of God in Jesus. So since faith is critically important, it is to our benefit that John calls us again and again to believe, to have faith, and gives such ample reasons for us to believe. I just want to say a word about that because John's gospel is a little bit different in that regard, where I feel like so much of it is more clearly or explicitly tied to his overall purpose. And so it can feel repetitive, but again, there are so many different aspects to belief, to our faith, our trust in the Lord, and it's drawn out by John in different ways, as we'll see today. So we know it's not easy to have faith and the assurance that accompanies faith, yet assurance is important. Imagine a marriage where there is no assurance. One day, the wife has every reason to believe in her husband's great love, and the next day, she is not certain. It is very difficult to live in, or much less enjoy, such a relationship. And it's certainly difficult, if not impossible, for that relationship to grow and to deepen and to mature. In the same way, the Lord desires that we not only trust Him, but be sure of His love and acceptance of us, of our adoption in Christ. He wants us to have assurance. Yet, of course, we are people that can struggle with assurance, with security in our relationship with the Lord. If this were not the case, he would have no need to say, as he does in the passage, he would have no need to say, I give them, that's my sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he repeats that a second time, as we read, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he says that for a reason. And I think if we're honest, many of us can identify with struggles of assurance that we have had, maybe even continue to have now. And the Lord knows those. The overall thrust of our passage is once again belief, but we will see that assurance is a big part of that. So in our passage today, we will see that we must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because of first, his iron-clad hand as shepherd. What my hand is not. Those boys were. It's good I didn't give them a little more time because I think eventually I would have cracked it open. But his hand is not like that. It's an iron-clad hand. Next, we'll see we're to believe because of his many good works. And then third, his oneness with the Father. So first, we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because of his iron-clad hand as shepherd. Our passage begins by telling us that the Feast of Dedication was taking place at that time. The Feast of Dedication is what is also known as Hanukkah or the Feast of Light. It commemorated when Judas Maccabeus rededicated the temple in 165 BC. This rededication of the temple happened after Antiochus Epiphanes became ruler of the Seleucid Empire and attacked Jerusalem. Claiming to be a deity, he polluted the temple and sacrificed swine on the altar to a pagan god. But the people, led by Maccabeus, overthrew him, recaptured the temple, and rededicated it to the Lord. There was great rejoicing, obviously, for that. And so this Feast of Dedication was created to remember and celebrate this. Ironically, the Jews were looking back and celebrating a sort of savior in Maccabeus, while Jesus, their true savior, is standing right in front of them, and they continue to disbelieve him. So this Feast of Dedication, or Feast of Lights, was, in many ways, of celebrating the light, the good news of liberation, restoring temple worship, but they didn't recognize Jesus, who truly brings liberation. Jesus is a true Savior who saves his people and makes them into a pure temple and makes them able to offer right sacrifices to the Lord. So there's definite irony here in the passage that they're celebrating this with Jesus right in front of them, and they don't recognize Jesus is what they all long for. They miss it. Let's look at verse 24. There we read, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Yes, Jesus had been speaking in many figures of speech that he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the door of the sheep. Through all these things, those who had been given to Jesus by the Father were coming to believe, while those who had not been given to the Father remained in unbelief. These Jews that he's interacting with in this passage are continuing and in unbelief, and it won't really make a difference if Jesus does tell them plainly. He says in verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." We'll come back to the works, but the reason they do not believe is, as Jesus says, because they are not among my sheep. The simple statement again points to the fact that God is sovereign in salvation. People must be chosen to be his, and he must act upon them, taking their hearts of stone and making them hearts of flesh to allow them to believe. For those who are his, Jesus provides great words of comfort and assurance. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Again, he says this twice, that his sheep will not be able to be snatched out of his hand, and then he says, out of his Father's hand. He can say both his hand and his Father's hand because he and his Father are one, as he says in verse 30. Jesus is saying that his sheep can have assurance. It's a good question for us to consider, the question of assurance. How can we have, or how can we grow in assurance? How can you know if when Jesus says, "my sheep," how can you know if that is inclusive of you? There's much to say. I'm not going to say all that could be said about assurance, but try to limit it more to a few things that we can see from this passage. First, do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? We know that his voice is heard in the Word of God, and the Spirit reveals it to us, right? It is spiritually discerned, the Word of God is. Do you have a hunger for the Word that drives you to be consistently in the Word, to hear the Word? Do you have a drive to read the Word and meditate on the Word, to hear the Word yourself? Not just times we're together as a church, which are really valuable, but also in your private life as well? Do you long to hear his voice in the word? If so, it is because he's made you his sheep and put that desire in you. Do you have a sense of being known by Jesus? Verse 27, he says, I know them. This one is a bit more subjective in some ways, I suppose, but Scripture does speak to it. Paul in Galatians 4:9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, he sort of corrects himself and gives being known by God priority over us knowing God. He gives, which is kind of direction from us to him, he gives other way, the other direction, more priority, being known by God from God to us. Psalm 139, a passage that many of us are familiar with, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. And then he goes on to say that there is nowhere that we can go to escape his presence. Do you have a sense of being known by the Father? Again, this is a bit subjective, but I think he desires to give all his people the sense of being known by him. For me, there was a unique season in which Jesus' presence in my life became intimate and obvious. Maybe some of you have had those similar sorts of seasons. For me, that he knew my sin, my brokenness, my need. And yet at the same time that I was loved and accepted because of the cross and because of what he'd done there. So have you gotten a sense of being known by Jesus? And then lastly, in terms of assurance in this passage, do you seek to follow Jesus? To seek to live obediently? And when you sin, are you convicted of it? Do you confess and repent? Jesus says his sheep follow him. If you can say you follow him, you can be assured that you are one of his sheep. Do you have today blessed assurance? The Lord's desire is that we would know of his fatherly love, that we are secure in his hand, his ironclad hand. Nothing can snatch his people out of his hand. It's hard to experience joy and comfort in the Lord without assurance. Again, as we think about the illustration of a human relationship, particularly that of a marriage, if we have no assurance or limited assurance, there's not going to be as much joy and comfort in that relationship. But the Lord desires you to have assurance today and experience abundant joy and comfort that accompanies assurance. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's a beautiful and profound chapter on assurance. I'm not going to read it all, but it says, among other things, that those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. But it does wisely say that this infallible assurance does not belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and have many difficulties before he has it. So if we don't have assurance, that doesn't necessarily mean that we don't have faith, that we're not in Christ. But it exhorts us, saying, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. So assurance is given by our sovereign God alone, but he does use means of us seeking to hear his voice and to follow him, to assure us that we are truly his and that nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Do you have that blessed assurance today that Jesus is yours? Again, not because of anything that he has done, but solely by his grace. Do you have the confidence, as we confessed earlier from the shorter catechism, do you have a confidence that you're received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God? If you are in Christ, you are adopted by him, and he wants you to know of his fatherly love in being adopted by him. So first, we've seen that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because of his ironclad hand. giving us assurance. Next, we see that we're to believe because of many good works in this passage. Jesus says, verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Then if you look at verse 32, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? He says. So I was thinking about this a little, it's almost comical, I would say, in one sense. Could you imagine saying that to angry mob that had stones in their hands? Saying, okay, for which of these are you going to stone me? It's almost as if it seems Jesus is kind of saying, well, bring it on, right? Such courage and boldness exhibited by Jesus in this passage. May we have the same sort of courage and boldness as we stand in truth against lies of our present age. The same sort of boldness and courage that Jesus has here. Jesus answered them, though, it's in verse 34, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? This is a little hard to understand, but essentially Jesus is affirming the truthfulness of Scripture and saying, since Scripture referred to other men as gods with a little g, surely the one set apart by the Father and sent into the world can be called the Son of God. D.A. Carson says, if there are others whom God can address as gods with a little g and sons of the Most High, on what biblical basis should anyone object when Jesus says, I am the Son of God? This is a really interesting use of Scripture by Jesus. And we would probably not have guessed that he would have used this passage in Psalm 82, which he's quoting, in this way. But Jesus uses it to reinforce the absolute reliability of Scripture, as he says, Scripture cannot be broken. But most of all, to prove his point about his identity as the Son of God. Exactly whom Psalm 82 is referencing when it says gods in that passage has puzzled some scholars. Maybe I should just turn back there and read that verse for us again real quick. Psalm 82. It says, it is talking about, as Doug said, it's talking about rulers, judges of Israel. But I'll read it just so you kind of have a bit more context for it. That were supposed to be giving justice, but they weren't. In verse 5, it says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are God, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. So it's really, he's really in this passage speaking against these rulers, these judges of Israel who are not doing what they were tasked to do. They're not bringing justice. But again, it ends on a hopeful note. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So even though human rulers on God's behalf fail, we know that Jesus does not fail. He judges rightly, judges with grace and truth. So it is talking about these rulers, these judges of Israel that were failing in their judgment. And for whatever reason, it does describe them as gods with a little g. So that's kind of who it's referring to here, and it is really interesting that Jesus quotes this. But in light of all these considerations, again, it seems best to understand these people as judges of Israel, rulers of Israel. They were given this esteemed role, but failed in that judgment. They're not divine. How much more, if they were called gods with a little g, is it right to say that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, we see that the works that Jesus has done bear witness about him. And so Jesus is using this passage to affirm that his works do really testify that he is the Son of God and worthy of our full belief. If we look at verse 37, he says, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Jesus is saying that his works and his identity are essentially inseparable. But if they cannot, from the works, arrive at his identity, at least ponder the works. Give his works long and hard consideration. We need to continue to give Jesus' works, his miracles, long and hard consideration as well. By God's grace, most of us are in a different position than these Jews, a position of belief rather than unbelief. But nonetheless, the works of Jesus were given for us to believe and to grow in belief. Who else raises the dead, as we saw with Lazarus? Who else turns water into wine? Who else takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds thousands? Who else calms the raging sea with his voice? And the list could go on and on. In fact, the last verse of John's Gospel, verse 25 of chapter 21, the last verse says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." The world itself could not contain the books that would be written if everything that Jesus did were written. So, his works were overwhelming, John is saying, basically. His works were overwhelming. We are to believe, allowing his works to aid in our belief and have life in his name. So even as we have seen, we'll continue to see the works of Jesus. Let us continue to think about them, to meditate on them, leading us to belief. And then finally, lastly, we must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because of his oneness with the Father. As we mentioned, Jesus affirms that the care and preservation of his sheep are the work of the Father and the Son. The sheep are in Jesus' hand. The sheep are in the Father's hand. Jesus can say this because he and the Father are one. Their work of redemption together with the Holy Spirit is one work done in complete unity. Many theologians affirm what they call the covenant of redemption, that before creation, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, covenanted within himself to bring redemption to mankind. And we're seeing kind of an outworking of that here, with Jesus saying, "I am one with the Father." Jesus even says in verse 32 that the works he has done are from the Father. He says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" So again, Jesus' oneness, even his works, the works that he's doing, are works from the Father. Then later in John, chapter 14, as Jesus prepares his disciples for his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he says to Philip and to all of them, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Chapter 14. The Jews said they believed in the Father, but rejected the Son, thereby rejecting the Father also. If we believe the Son, if we receive the Son, then we receive the Father also. We're to believe that the Father and Son and Spirit are one. The Westminster Larger Catechism reminds us and instructs us that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. As Orthodox Trinitarian Christians, we believe what Jesus says here, that he and the Father, and though Jesus doesn't say it here, we can, from the rest of Scripture, infer, and the Spirit are one. One God in three persons. And this oneness with the Father, demonstrated through his work, strengthens our faith in Jesus as truly the Son of God, the Messiah. Again, we can see from Scripture, not only in this passage, but throughout John, throughout the other Gospels, that, again, Jesus is one with the Father. And therefore, since he is one with the Father, we are to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So in this passage, we've seen once again the call of Jesus, the call of John for us to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're to believe, as we saw in this passage, because of his iron-clad hand as shepherd. We can have an assurance that nothing, no one, can snatch us from the Father's hand. He is that sort of shepherd. He holds us fast. And in Christ, if we're in Christ, in time, he does bless his people with an assurance. And that should, again, even just strengthen our faith even more. He is ours. We are his. And then we saw that we're to believe, again, because of the many good works. So many that not all the books in the world could hold them. His many good works, we are to believe. And then finally, Jesus' oneness with the Father. Jesus is the Son of God from eternity past. He's always been part of the Godhead. And he's demonstrated that oneness again and again in the gospel, in our passage today. That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works I'm doing, they're works from the Father. So this oneness with the Father as well should cause us to trust in Christ as our Savior, our Messiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace toward us in Christ. We again thank you for revealing yourself through the Word. We thank you that we can read and believe, and I pray that your Spirit would be powerfully at work in us and through us now to increase our faith. And if there be anyone in this room who has never looked to Christ in faith, Lord, I pray now that they would consider the good and gracious promises of the gospel that they've heard. They would see Jesus as the Messiah from the works that he has done, from the assurance that he's able to give, and from again, the oneness that he has with the Father. They would turn and believe. Lord, pray you would encourage us all in our faith. Lord, we thank you that you've given us such rich witness, such testimony in your Word to the person and work of Christ. And we pray that our faith, our trust in him would only grow, impacting every area of our life. And Lord, convict us if there would be areas, particular areas of our life, that we've not entrusted you to be truly Savior and Lord of. If there are areas that we're holding back from you, Lord, help us to see in your Word that you are worthy of our complete trust and adoration, and help us to give all to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.